They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if somebody comes to you and asks you, hey, let's talk about the doctrine of hamartiology, you're probably going to look at them with a great confused look and wonder what they're really talking about, but they're just talking about sin. And today, as we continue our series on the doctrines of the church, the Christian doctrines that we have in Scripture and how they have their foundational history for understanding in Genesis. Actually with me today is a guest that has never been on the program before, and I'm excited about him being here. We have David Chakran-Ryan. David works for Answers in Genesis, and he is part of our outreach department, does a lot of talking to pastors at our conferences, and he is himself a pastor, a bivocational pastor at a local church here near the Creation Museum. So it's great to have you on the program, David.
Steve, thanks for having me. Looking forward to talking with you about this issue.
Yeah, well, you're looking forward to talking about sin.
Yes, I am.
Actually, it's one of those doctrines that some churches just avoid totally, don't they?
Absolutely, because it's tough to talk about. We don't want to tell people that they have offended a holy God and they stand in judgment before him, but God's word tells us to declare this to the people in terms of repentance and turning to faith in Christ.
It really is one of those things that is hard sometimes to talk about. Who on the street wants to go up to somebody and say, excuse me, sir, I just want to let you know that because you're a sinner, you're evil.
Correct. Yeah, no one wants to do that. It's not comfortable.
It's not at all. And no, it's not an easy thing to hear.
Exactly.
Which tells us that really, when we're talking about the gospel and the necessity of talking about sin, it means that really it's not about easy believism.
Absolutely. It's about repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, let's go back and let's talk about sin and its foundational history for understanding this doctrine in Genesis. So we get in Scripture that, you know, God created everything and it was perfect, but you know, really we start there in Genesis, right?
Correct, Steve. I think the key word that you mentioned is foundational history. And since we have the Word of God and the Word of God is true, it is God-breathed, it is from God himself, we must rely on his Word. And we do get that from the book of Genesis, and especially chapter 1 when we study the narrative, we understand by looking at Genesis 1:30, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. We see the perfection of creation because it stems from a perfect character, God himself.
Well, not everybody would think that that is actually a word talking about perfection.
Correct.
Yeah. But surely we would agree that if God is saying something is very good, it's a reflection of his character.
It is, absolutely. It means that he is holy, he is perfect, and everything that he does is very good. So his creation stems from who he is. He speaks everything into existence.
Mm. So we should expect that that very good does mean perfection.
Absolutely, it does.
Okay. So we've got Adam and Eve made in this perfect world, in this very good creation that God has created. There's no sin there.
No, there isn't. There isn't any sin. Matter of fact, when God creates Adam, he gives him actually a warning in the book of Genesis. He puts him in the garden, he tells him to tend it and to keep it, and then he tells him this command. He says, you can eat of every tree of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat of it. And here's the warning that God gives, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. A concept that's not there right now, because everything is perfect, and death is something that is outside of the parameters of the garden.
Right, okay. So there's this concept, there is going to be consequences if you disobey me.
Correct.
Okay, where does sin come in?
Well, sin comes in, we look at, again, the foundational history. If we would truly want to understand where it comes from, we look at Genesis chapter 3. More specifically, verses 6 and 7, there is a dialogue taking place between Satan and Eve. As a matter of fact, if you read a little bit later on, we find out that Adam also was right next to her. So God had obviously communicated to Adam that he was to make sure not only was he supposed to not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he was also supposed to communicate it to Eve. But we see in Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7, the Bible clearly says that, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Obviously, shame has also come into the picture because prior to it, it did not exist, prior to sin coming into the world.
Really, that's what nakedness there is their shame, not nakedness itself, but their shame in their nakedness is a picture of their acknowledgement, their self-awareness of the sinfulness of their nature now, right?
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, and it says that their eyes were opened.
Right.
They were able to see the reality of their sin and the consequences of what God said would clearly happen.
The horror of one of the, you know, the worst days ever in history for
Absolutely.
All of mankind.
Correct.
Yeah. Okay, so there's the origin of sin. So from the time of Adam to the time of Christ.
Correct.
What does the biblical narrative tell us about, for instance, regarding the atonement for it? What are we going to do about it?
Correct. Steve, for the first time, matter of fact, again, we look in Genesis right after they had sinned. Verses 14 through 19 tell us that God pronounces judgment on the serpent, on Eve, and on Adam. And something interesting takes place in verse 21. The Bible tells us that also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. A Hebrew word, if you were to look at it, referring to animal skin. This is the very first time that Adam and Eve are able to see death taking place in the garden. They're able to see the reality of their sin. Matter of fact, many people ask, well, does the New Testament support, you know, a literal Adam? You know, was it truly an Adam there in the Old Testament? Isn't it allegorical? Paul would attest to this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin." Paul is making an appeal to the history found in Genesis to trace why we need the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah. So when Adam sinned, really, that sin was imputed to all of mankind.
Absolutely. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yeah. So you know, there's not a person, there's not one person in this world that can say, hey, I've been born sinless. I've been born in a neutral state, right?
Absolutely. And you know what is even interesting, as you pointed out through the redemptive thread that takes place in the Old Testament, God implements a sacrificial system. And even the priests that were ministering on behalf of the people were themselves sinful as well. And the book of Hebrews is a clear picture of what took place. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible clearly tells us verses 4 through 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." You see the impossibility of sacrifices to atone for sins. And people had to trust and put their faith in the one to come.
Right.
Because sacrifices could never do it. So from
Adam, they're a type and shadow of what is to come.
Correct.
Yeah.
So from leading from Adam to Christ, we see humanity without a perfect payment for sin. It can only be symbolism, but it's always faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's impossible. There's sacrifice itself, in the Old Testament, the ongoing sacrifice of animals, it's not going to pay for it, and it's something that has to be repeated all the time, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, you have the picture. Even the Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, and here's the key words, which can never take away sins. What is interesting that even during the time of Christ, during the Passover, you had 250,000 lambs that were slain as a Passover offering. So imagine this picture that the people were able to see year after year of bloodshed, but still could do nothing about their sins.
Can you imagine every day in faith coming and doing those sacrifices, every single day seeing the horror of that event, the blood spilt everywhere, every single day, just yearning and desiring for this to be finished?
Correct. Yeah, I mean, it probably had to be heartbreaking as well to see that there was no hope for humanity. And I mean, we see a glorious picture in the New Testament. In that same passage in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, look at the earthly priests. They minister daily. But then he says in verse 12, he says, but this man, he's referencing the Lord Jesus Christ, said after he had offered once sacrifices for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
That's it, the one and only. That's
correct.
That's the one sacrifice. No sacrifices needed ever again.
Correct. Perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sins. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come in the Old Testament, but perfected. The reality is seen in the New Testament with Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection.
So starting in Genesis, we see this potential picture of sacrifice in the animal skins.
Correct.
But then we see that continuation, particularly within Israel, going all the way through, pointing to the one true once and for all sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Correct. And you know what's amazing even, Steve, about the Lord Jesus Christ in this is that even in the Old Testament, the Jews had a priest that was ministering to them on their behalf. But when we get to the book of Hebrews, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our high priest. And so we really have no need to go to an earthly entity to have access to the throne of God. We have the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us and takes our requests into the very presence of God so we can approach him boldly to the throne of grace, because we know that our prayers will be heard and answered.
Okay, sin has affected everything.
Absolutely.
And in Jesus, in his once and for all sacrifice, in fact, he restored all things. Colossians 1 tells us that
Correct.
He restored all things. So everything will be restored in the future in Jesus Christ.
Correct.
Okay, so we are looking for something new.
Yes, we are. Yeah, Steve, when we look at Revelation chapter 21, we have a picture of what is going to happen in the future. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, he receives this vision, and he gives us these encouraging words. He says, now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And look at these encouraging words. He says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What a glorious picture of what happened in Genesis 3 with the fall of man, but yet we have a hope that everything will be perfect again because the Lord Jesus Christ has restored all things.
Yeah, and we've talked about that hope, how the starting history, the foundation in Genesis gives us that understanding for that hope yet to come. The perfect creation is going to, again, be a new creation, because of what Jesus has done with sin. When you start talking about sin in Genesis, do you notice that as you start talking about it all the way through the Bible, that you can't do it without talking about the actual remedy for sin?
Absolutely. Yeah, you can't do it. You just can't. I mean, there's no amount of good works, because if good works could have happened, they could have happened through possibly trying to keep the law or sacrifice, but it just was not possible because we have a sin nature that has a tendency to sin, that is drawn to sin, and we need that new nature that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So from Genesis onwards, if we actually encourage people to talk about sin with their congregations, you can't do it properly without ending up talking about that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why you can read the verses, and we'll finish with them in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption
Amen.
That is in Christ Jesus. Thanks for being with us today. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.